Good morning. The Bible is a book which makes many claims. It claims that there is a spiritual being known as God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-merciful, and all-loving, and that He's the only God who ever has been, now is, or ever will be. It claims that this one God is the author and that He created the world and all things therein. It says that man, unlike all other living things created by this one God, was given a spirit or soul which will never die. Then it reveals a time will come when this one God will destroy all that God created except the soul of man. 2 Peter 3:9-10 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." After this, it declares that some of the souls will be permitted to dwell eternally with this one God in heaven, but others will be rejected and have to dwell eternally in a place called hell. Now listen to the judgment scene as recorded in Matthew chapter 25:31-46. "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then shall He say unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." In giving a description of these two places, it describes heaven as an eternal place of abode where there will be no more tears, no death, sorrow, crying, or pain, and hell as an eternal dwelling place for those who shall be punished day and night forever and ever in a lake of fire and brimstone. Revelation 21:3-8 tells us that, "I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." It then sets out the fact that those who will come to Jesus will have eternal life, for it's in Him that eternal life is found. Jesus spoke of those who would not come to Him that they might have life, John 5:40. Then in John chapter 6, He speaks of Himself being the bread of life, and many turned back and walked no more with Him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked them, in verse 67, "Will you also go away?" Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." The Bible also claims that those who accept God's plan as recorded in it will have a much better quality of life while dwelling here than those who reject it. John 10:10 says, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." Paul, in writing to Timothy, encourages, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having a promise of eternal life that now is, and that which is to come." 1 Timothy 4:8. Friends, if these claims made by the Bible are true, then we have cause for great rejoicing, because when we come to the end of this life, we, unlike the beasts of the field, will not be coming to the end of all that is, and as nothing going away to a land of nowhere. The end of this life will be nothing more than moving from one life and place into another life, which will be as infinite number times greater. It will be as a weary traveler finding a wonderful place to rest, or as one moving from a run-down shanty into a magnificent mansion, John 14:1-3. or as one from a small vanishing village taking up an eternal abode in a city which is so great that the foundation of its wall is garnished with all manner of precious stone, and its wall is jasper, and its 12 gates are 12 pearls, and its street is pure gold. Revelation 21:18-21. Then, too, if all these claims of the Bible be true, we should find it no surprise to hear Jesus in Matthew 16:26 say, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Neither should we be amazed when we read from Hebrews 11 of a great host of people who were willing to pay the price of making tremendous sacrifices and enduring unjustifiable, harsh, and cruel punishment for the right of citizenship in that great and wonderful city whose builder and maker is God. In Revelation 3:20, we hear Jesus say, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come unto him and will sup with him, and he with me." If these claims are true, then the Bible is the most important book that has ever been published. However, we cannot just automatically believe in the truthfulness of these claims. Genuine faith is not that which one blindly accepts, but that which he cannot deny because of available, undeniable facts. Without any reservation whatsoever, I believe the Bible is a book of truth. Now first, allow me to acknowledge my awareness of the fact that the Bible was written by men. However, these men made no claims for themselves. No, they firmly and humbly declared that the things which they penned were revealed unto them by this one and only God of whom they wrote. It is generally accepted that Moses wrote the first 5 books of the Old Testament. So let's see what he had to say about his teachings. In Exodus 24:1-4, Exodus 35:1, and Deuteronomy 4:1-4, we read these statements. Moses told the people all the words of the Lord. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. Moses said unto Israel, "These are the words which the Lord hath commanded. You are not to add or take away from what I command you, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." Now let's see what some of the other Old Testament writers had to say about their teachings. Samuel, in 2 Samuel 23:2, wrote, "The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my mouth." Isaiah, in speaking of what he was about to write in Isaiah 1:2, said, "Hear, O heaven, and give ear of the earth, for the Lord has spoken." As Jeremiah lifted his pen to write the book of Jeremiah, he declared that what he was about to write would be the word of the Lord, chapter 1:4. Then in verse 9, he said, "The Lord put his word in my mouth." In Amos 1:3-13, it is said 5 times that Amos wrote, "Thus saith the Lord." Now this same statement is also found in Amos 3:1 and Amos 4:16. Then in chapter 7:1, he says, "Thus hath the Lord God showed unto me." Yes, my friends, the men who wrote the Old Testament definitely claimed they were God-inspired teachers. Likewise, the writers of the New Testament made this same claim. Yes, they said, "That which they teach is not of ourselves, but that which God through Jesus, and Jesus through the Holy Spirit, gave them utterance." In Acts 4:29, it tells us that they prayed to God for boldness to speak his word. The Apostle Paul referred to that which he taught as being the gospel of Christ, Romans 1:15-16, the commandments of God in 1 Corinthians 14:14-37, and the word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:1. Galatians 1:11-12 says Paul received all his teachings by revelation. Revelation 1:1 says that John was inspired to write the book of Revelation. In 1 Corinthians 2:6-13 and Ephesians 3:5 say that the afore unknown New Testament was revealed unto the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. 1 Peter 1:12 says that all those who had a part in giving unto us the gospel of Christ or the New Testament did so by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Now, I believe these men did, as they said, receive what they wrote from an all-knowing God. Now, let me make this observation. What did these men gain for teaching what God said? These men were ridiculed, scorned, and many lost their lives for teaching the word of the Lord. They did not preach just for money like many TV evangelists do. They preached and taught because it was the Lord's word. Now, I'd like to encourage you to read the Bible. Christ said, search the Scriptures, John 5, verse 39. Paul urged us to study to show ourselves approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. Again, Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. John wrote, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Revelation 1, verse 3. My friends, if for some reason you as one who believes in the claims of the Bible have not yet acted upon that belief, I hope listening to this lesson has in some way helped you to realize you should. With all my heart, I believe the Bible is a book of truth. And also, with all my heart, I want you to believe it also. So the purpose of the next few lessons will be to present evidence which I believe will remove any doubt about the Bible's authenticity. Until next week, may God bless and keep you.